Now, let me talk about the quiet time for a moment. First of all, a quiet time begins with the recognition that it's not for study, but it's for fellowship. The first verse that I ever learned under the instruction of a Paul was 1 Corinthians 1:9. Back in college, Max Barnett taught me that verse, and it was the first memory verse that was ever taught to me, or I was led to memorize it. And that verse emphasizes the fellowship that we need to have with Jesus Christ and how God is faithful to call us into that fellowship. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, fellowship is the beginning spot of a daily quiet time. Now, it will proceed from that to Bible study, which will be deeper and perhaps richer. But to me, since we've been talking about domestic relationships, I like to think of a quiet time as something like just having a time of fellowship with your wife, where you're just talking quietly, and perhaps at the beginning of the day, as Ruth and I often do, we like to talk to each other, and she and I both have a quiet time. Now, I want to show you practically what to do to have one. On page 27, if you'll follow along, if you have a notebook, and if not, I'm going to read out loud so that you can participate fully with or without one. As you read your Bible, you will find some special verses which you will want to understand more clearly. Note these verses so that you can return to them for additional study. Frequently, you will find some special verses during your quiet time in the morning. Upon finding such a verse, turn to this page and write down the reference and subject. Later in the week or later that day, when you have the time for an actual Bible study, you will already have access to the passages which you would like to study. Now, when I'm training a young new believer, I try to encourage him to start with about a 10 or 15 minute quiet time at the beginning of the day. The Navigators through the years have had a little booklet that the Billy Graham team's used extensively. About 7 minutes with God. And it really doesn't make any difference if it's 7 or 10 or 15, I don't suppose. It's the consistency that counts. Making your mind up that day by day, no matter else what else comes or goes or happens, you will have time alone with God. Now, many people like to have their quiet time in the evening. And I would like to say that I feel like that even though it's good to end your day with God, it's even more important to start your day with God. For years, I read the Bible at night back in high school and in junior high because no one ever taught me to have a daily quiet time. No one discipled me. No older Christian offered to teach me in these things as I was growing up. And I stumbled and stumbled trying to find a way to have a devotional life. And finally, an Olympic wrestler came through our city and bore his testimony to a group of we young men in high school. We were seniors at that time. And he handed out a commitment card and he challenged us to have a daily quiet time for 15 minutes for 6 weeks. And several of us signed that commitment card. It was a life-changing commitment because from that time forward, I saw the joy of using the morning for Christ. I had never done that before. I just used the evenings. And it's amazing how tired you can get at night and how dim the light bulb gets and how small the print in your Bible becomes when you're at the end of the day. So I want to challenge you at the beginning to have a quiet time for joy. Let's say that together. For joy. Just for the joy of being with Jesus Christ. And as you have the joy of being with Him, I want to encourage you to do it like the men of the Old and New Testament. I'd like for you to have it in the morning. Now, as we do that, let me say that there will be some mornings, which I talk about here in the notebook, in which it is thoroughly impractical for you to have a quiet time. The reason why is because you stayed up in the will of God till 1 or 2 at night, counseling with somebody, visiting someone in the hospital, looking after a sick baby, so what have you. God is not unmindful of these situations. In fact, he's totally aware of them. And a quiet time is never to be legalistic. This is not something that's required of you like a bondage. It's a blessing and a privilege. It's like kissing your wife. There is no commitment that says, thou shalt kiss thy wife X number of times per day or per week. That's a blessing and that's a privilege. And so being with Jesus Christ and having fellowship with Him is not something that is legalistic, but it's something that's the most refreshing experience, the greatest opportunity that a human being could have. And so as you start your daily walk with Him in a quiet time, if you're not already doing that, I'd like for you to learn to use this portion of your notebook. Now, what do you use it for? Well, first of all, most of us have good forgetters. We are not blessed with great memories, and I certainly do not have a great memory. But I find that I have to compensate for that weakness by taking advantage of my ability to write. I can write. And so I'll take my pen and pencil, as I did this morning, in my quiet time, and I will write down a passage when I find something that I want to study later. Now, this morning I did a mock one for you, and I'm going to walk you through the one I did this morning to show you exactly how I would recommend you do it. If you'll turn to Proverbs 18, we'll go through it together. Normally, I would have been reading Proverbs 11 this morning if I'd been going by the system that I usually start people out on, because it's the 11th day in the month. But as it happened, I'm a little bit off schedule right now, and I'm reading in some other areas over in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And I just did this one this morning basically to give you a model. All right, if I'm reading down through Proverbs 18, remembering that my idea is not to study, but just to have warm, personal, devotional times with God, I will nevertheless see things that provoke me to want to stop and study. How many of y'all find that you like to stop and meditate and study on a passage when you see one that's interesting to you? All right? I know I have a hard time just skimming. Now, if you want to skim in your quiet time, you probably need to use a paraphrase, or at least a very modern translation, because you'll get hung up on words in the King James and even in the RSV to some degree, in which you'll find yourself laboring mentally over the word rather than the thought of the verse. Now, if you want to read slowly and you're not going for mileage, which is the way I recommend you do a quiet time, you can use just about any translation that you want to, remembering that speed is of no particular advantage. I remember one day, or it wasn't one day, it was for some reason, I went through 3 weeks of morning after morning in which the Lord just stopped me. I would be reading, I'm supposed to read a chapter or two each morning, and I would get started and get 2 or 3 verses along, and I'd have to stop. And this happened morning after morning, because there would be so much in those first 2 or 3 verses of the chapter that I simply could proceed no further. And I'd stop and pray about those verses and agonize over some of the concepts in the verses, and then I would rejoice in some of the insights of the verses, and I just couldn't go any further. So, Wayne, I don't know if you remember this morning. It was a couple, 2 or 3 years ago, but Wayne's been at this an awfully long time, and I called Wayne up a long distance. I said, Wayne, have you ever gone through a period in your quiet times where you couldn't go any further than 1 or 2 verses? And I remember his answer, and I've used it several times since. He said, why, Billy? He said, I've had that experience. And he said, you know, there's enough power in one verse of Scripture to blow the whole world out of orbit. And he said, if God wants you to get the full impact of that verse, just hang in there until you get the blessing and the meaning of that verse. And don't worry about mileage. Go for content. Now, that's good advice. And so don't be discouraged if you don't make it through the end of your passage. Because if you should and miss the blessing of what the Lord really wanted to teach you, you'd be the loser. All right, this morning, reading along, I made couplets because you'll find that in the Proverbs, most of the Proverbs are written in couplets. He who separates himself seeks his own desire. He who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. After having read that, I just drew a little, you can see my Bible, I drew a little couplet marker here on the right-hand side and wrote the name of an individual who I need to pray for, who is separating themselves from Christian fellowship, seeking their own desire, and quarreling against sound wisdom. And the person is getting in very serious trouble. In fact, they are in serious trouble because of this. And I needed to be reminded to pray for that person in my quiet time. So I jotted their name down out by my couplet. All right, verse 2. A fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. I put a couplet by that and jotted down to myself, don't talk too much. Now, the gist of what God is saying to us through that little couplet is that some people enjoy talking more than thinking. And they're quick to run off at the mouth, so to speak, and not meditate and think about what it is that they're going to say. When a wicked man comes, contempt also comes. And with dishonor comes reproach. The Lord didn't say anything to me on that. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. In my mind, quickly, a mental cross-reference is to Proverbs 20, verse 5. Counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. As you begin to work on Scripture memory, which you'll be learning in one of the three workshops this morning, I think, I'll be touching on that. Scripture memory is a vital aid to the quiet time, because you'll be making mental cross-references, as I'm sure that you're realizing that Gene is doing much of the time in his speaking and teaching. Scripture memory builds into you the ability to have automatic cross-reference and recall ability. I think that one of the greatest aids to a quiet time is a commitment to Scripture memory, frankly. Now, I didn't have to stop and look that up, but I did make mental note that the same author, Solomon, spoke about deep water in two different passages. And he probably had the same symbolism or the same meaning in his mind when he referred to these two verses. Pressed on, a fountain of wisdom is a babbling or bubbling brook. It went through my mind that out of a man's innermost being shall flow rivers of living water in the New Testament. And I couldn't help but wonder, you know, isn't it wonderful that here's a man that lives hundreds of years before the New Testament passages mentioned by Jesus, and that same basic concept or symbol is given by the Holy Spirit through Solomon here in this verse. Now, there's something refreshing about bubbling or babbling brooks. How many of y'all like to go to Colorado and just see the refreshing streams that flow? I'm very kind of fly fishing and fishing for trout. And there's a picture in your quiet time that even brings you joy. I had a mental picture of Lake City, Colorado this morning with one of my favorite streams there as I thought about this. That God is like that. That He produces a fountain of wisdom in our life that is very much like a refreshing, babbling brook. Wisdom will bring you happiness. If you're foolish, you will pay the price for being foolish because you'll end up acting upon your foolishness. You'll do some act that will bring you great heartache. Wisdom brings happiness. And so there is a joy that comes from wisdom that's described here by Solomon. All right? So forth. You could see that I was working very slowly, reading, thinking, but not really studying. Studying means running cross-references, looking in different parts of the Bible to find out what another author said on that subject, or producing a secondary reference book. That means taking down a book out of your library, putting it next to your Bible, and beginning to look up what other authors have had to say about the Proverbs, for instance. That's study. Study is not to be confused with quiet time. In my mind, there is a very great difference between the two. The longer you've been a Christian and the more that you have a quiet time, the more these two will merge. You will have less distinction between a quiet time and Bible study the longer you do it. But when you're starting a new convert out, you want to make a very clear distinction, because all work and no play definitely makes Jack a dull boy. And I can tell you that if you start out a new Christian making a Bible study out of their quiet time, they will quit having a quiet time in not very many weeks. So keep it separate, keep it light, keep it fun, and don't let it get too heavy. All right? Now, but I did encounter a verse this morning that's worth getting heavy about. Down at verse 16, I hit it. When I did, I wrote down in my notebook, just to show you how to use yours, and you might write this down in yours to give you an example now of how to do this. Under item 1, put Proverb 18:16, and we'll write the verse out. A man's gift makes room for him. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. Now, there's two or three ways that verse could be taken, and I worried about what Solomon meant there. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. If you wanted to spiritualize on it, of course, you would skip over to spiritual gifts, which is not correct. And you would immediately begin to say, if a man is gifted in the area of teaching, preaching, or something, that's what this means. That would be doing violence to the context. If you're going to study it, you're going to have to study it in context. Let's play like that I had read Proverb 18, had made a note of this morning, and I'd only taken 10 or 15 minutes. And let's play like later in the day, or later in the week, I came back to study this verse in some depth. Now, the reality was, I found it during about the first 10 minutes this morning, and it took me about 25 more minutes to research the verse. So let's play like that I'd had my quiet time for 10 minutes or so in the morning, and that night I'd come back and done my research. All right, that's how you use this part of the notebook. Okay, in so doing, I would have decided that I wanted to run two cross-references in New American Standard. The first one was Genesis 32, verse 20. I would have found it out by verse 16 on the right-hand margin and would have found it a total washout. Zero. Why in the world they ever picked it as a cross-reference, I do not know. So, not being disheartened with the first effort, I would press on and try 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 27, and there hit pay dirt. All right, I'd like you to turn to 1 Samuel with me, and you'll see what gets so exciting about this now. Now, I would have hit chapter 25, verse 27, where the word gift is used. Now, the word gift, as used in this verse, is literally the word blessing. And now let this gift or blessing, which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, be given to the young men who accompany my Lord. Okay, I read that this morning, and obviously that raises what kind of question? You're in the middle of a story, you know, and you don't know what the story's about. So you think, well, now let's see, what is this gift or blessing? Now let this gift or blessing which your maidservant has brought to my Lord. Well, first of all, is that talking about the Lord? That would be the first question that would come to your mind. Is this the Lord with a capital L, or is this my Lord with a little L? And so that would cause you to look up, and in context you would quickly see that the Lord here was not the Lord, but David. And whoever's talking to David is calling him the Lord, my Lord. And then there's some young men with David. Who of them? Who are they? How many? What are they up to? You began to ask yourself questions. Now, you don't know whether this is going to turn out to be a historic study, a word study on gifts, or whether or not it's going to be a character study on David or some other biblical personage. So as soon as you get the context, you have to make a fundamental decision. Which tool do I use as a Bible study tool to get the most out of this passage? All right? In your notebook, you have three tools that are provided for you. Out of those tools, looking at this one, I would choose character study. And it'll become apparent in a minute why. I got so excited about this, I had to call Ruth up and go over it with her this morning. We did this study by long distance this morning. This is going to be a character study, which I hope that you'll be able to really benefit from. Now, I won't be able to complete it during this session, but I'm going to get you into it and show you how to do it. Now turn to your Bible study section, and I'll show you how to do a character study right quick, how to use the forms. All right, the forms for a character study you'll find on page 87. Page 87. At the top of the form, if you'll put down the name of the character, and it's going to be Abigail. Abigail. A-B-I-G-A-L-L. Does anybody have a Knave's Topical Bible or Thompson's Chain Reference? Imperial Bible? You have a Thompson's? How about checking the back for us and telling us what page you find Abigail on? If you would, and I'll keep talking while you're looking. All right, now, I want you under the place where it says books to write down 1 Samuel, top left-hand blank. And then let's put down chapter, just put 25, 1 through 42. Now, using the back of a Thompson's Chain Reference, you can quickly find out all the other major verses on a biblical character and list them in these blanks. That's what these are for. If you have another kind of Bible that has a good listing, like an open Bible, do any of you have an open Bible? Check it under Abigail and see what it has. That's your cheapest Bible that has really good indexability for this type of study. Thompson's is your Cadillac. Imperial would be right behind it. Dixon's would be pretty good. But very few Bibles are equipped for good character study. There's just a few of them that have good references for it. If any of you happen to have a Knave's Topical, which wouldn't be normal here, for this you'd have it at home, that's your best. Okay? What'd you find? How many? Yes, uh-huh. Verse 5. Okay. Isn't that exciting? You're on your way. Now you say, well, that sure is exciting. All right, now. You know, I wish somebody showed me how to do this years ago. Nobody ever walked me through one of these to show me step A, B, C, D, you know, and doing a study like this. Now, this is what you're going to be learning how to do next April on the lots of, and in weeks following that through your pastor's teaching, to do a lot of different kinds of study. In fact, you'll find 12 different methods that are listed here in the notebook. And a new study guide is being written for those 12 methods, which you will have by that time. But I'm trying to show you how to teach a new convert to become a serious Bible student over a period of months or years. Okay, now, let's take a look at these first verses regarding Abigail together and see what we find out about her. What's the story? Well, Samuel's died. This is verse 1 of chapter 25. David goes down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man there who was in business. He was wealthy. And we call him Nabal. This man's name was Nabal, N-A-B-A-L. His wife's name was Abigail, verse 3. And apparently this is the first time her name is mentioned in the Scriptures. Now, the very next sentence is interesting. It tells us a little bit about her. The woman was what? All right, she's smart. She's intelligent. Now, the New American Standard says intelligent. What does your translation say? Good understanding? Is that King James? Who else has something besides King James or NAS? Beautiful and intelligent. Now, do you all think that's a winning combination? That sounds like a good situation. She's beautiful and intelligent. All right, but the man she's married to is described as harsh and evil in his dealings, and you don't get a very good picture of Nabal anywhere in here. All right, now, you could do a study on Nabal, but that's not what we're going to do. We're going to do it on Abigail, because she's the one who gave the gift, who stood her in good standing, which is exemplary of what we found back in 18th chapter, verse 16 of Proverbs. This is the whole reason for the study. All right? Let me get you to look at a couple quick things in here. First of all, let me explain that this was kind of a feast day. This was a special day, and David had a group of 600 men with him on this occasion. And on this special feast day, and the only reason you know that is because you won't find that, I don't think, in verse 8. Check verse 8 of New American Standard and see if about halfway through the verse it describes the day as a festival day or a festive day, a special day. Does it? Festive? All right. Now, a good day? All right, a good day, a festive day. Now, to help you understand what that is, you would have to run another cross-reference in your study. See, once you get into Bible study, you've got to run a lot of cross-references, and you will find out when you run some cross-references, particularly Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 10 through 12, which I studied this morning, that is a special kind of day in which you would give food to people that didn't have it as part of the observance of a high religious day. Now, this was not just an ordinary day. And David decided that his men, his band of men, needed some extra food for this to celebrate this religious day. He had been befriending the sheep herders of Nabal and had been very careful not to encroach upon their flocks. And he felt justified in asking Nabal to give a gift to help him observe with his men this high religious day. So he sends them down, and Nabal insults David by saying, "Who is David and who is the son of Jesse? And why should I give you something? Because many servants have run away from their masters, and how do I know about your background? You know, how do I know that you're special? Why should I do this for you?" Well, everybody knew about David. He was already well known. He'd already slain Goliath. He'd already married the daughter of Saul by this time, and she'd already been taken away from him at this point, and so forth. You say, "Well, Billy, how do you know all that?" Well, that's all this morning in the study. In other words, it doesn't take long once you get rolling and start running those cross-references to find out where you are in your sequence of events. Now, the thing that makes this exciting is, see, Nabal was really speaking tongue-in-cheek. He knew very well who David was. But he was harsh, he was insulting, he was rich and arrogant. He didn't think that he needed to in any way befriend David. And Abigail was his wife. Now, she was smart, she was beautiful. And when she heard what had happened, because one of the sheep herders told her, which you'll find in verse 17, she immediately saw the seriousness of the situation. David is not the kind of guy you want to insult. And in verse 18, you will find that the third word, then Abigail hurried. She saw the problem. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 jugs of wine, and 5 sheep. 200 cakes of figs and loaded them on donkeys. Big project. And she said, let's go. And she told the young men to go with her, but she didn't tell her husband. To make the long story short, which is only a one chapter story, so it's not very long anyway, she went to David when she, and verse 23 again, she hurried and dismounted from her donkey and fell on her face in front of David and bowed herself to the ground. Now, I want to tell you something about this woman. She was decisive. That's one of the character qualities that's going to come through loud and clear about her. And it comes through 4 or 5 times in this one chapter. So this morning, I wrote down under her basic character quality number 1 on page 87, decisiveness. Now, what will you do with that? You'll write down the references where you see that she's decisive. For instance, you'll put out there, verse 18, under where it says basic observations and questions, just put verse 18, comma, verse 23, then let's see where you see the word hurried or quickly. Verse 42, she quickly arose and rode her donkey. And there's another one. Let's see. Verse 34. David commends her for coming quickly. I thought that was fascinating. He said, Abigail, unless you'd come quickly to meet me, surely there would not have been a male left in your family by morning. So he knew she was decisive. So that's verse 34. How many of you need to learn to act quickly and be decisive? All right, 7 of you? All right. Now, if you're going to learn to do a character study, remember that the objective is going to be to let your character be conformed to the image of what God shows you through the Word. Character study is to change you, not to get a knowledge of the Bible. It's to change you, to change your character. Now, I read this morning and I thought, I wonder what I need to do decisively that I'm not doing. And I thought of something. And the Lord used the Bible study this morning to remind me of something that I have sort of been procrastinating on that I've got to do something about decisively. A lot of times when you get in trouble or something's going wrong, if you'll make that phone call quickly, write that letter fast, make that decision pronto, it will save you the consequences of what you did, which probably was done halfway or not done well or done incorrectly in the first place. So decisiveness is very important. So I want us to say that word together. Decisiveness. Now there's one other character quality that I want to point out, and then I think our time will have, what time do I, is this till 11:30 or 11:45? Okay, well we're okay then. Now, take a look at what happens in this. There's another fascinating thing about this. The woman is very smart. Look at verse 23. When Abigail saw David, she hurried and dismounted from her donkey. She fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground, and she fell at his feet and said, on me alone, my Lord, be the blame. Now that's interesting, because Abigail didn't have one thing to do with this problem. But she intuitively, this is brilliant of her to do this, she shifted the blame off of Nabal, who is a masculine personage, onto her. And said, don't blame my husband for this. I mean, I know what he said was arrogant and foolish and rude and proud. But it was my fault. Because I should have done something about it. I should have been able to change his mind or talk to him or get him to answer in a more discreet way. She takes the blame, and she had not one thing to do with it. Now, a lot of people would have said, listen, you know, if you're going to get upset with somebody, David, and you're coming with an army of 400 men to kill our family, which is exactly what was happening, please remember that, you know, Nabal meant well, but the rest of us really didn't have anything to do with this. No, she didn't take that attitude. She put herself out as being the scapegoat. So there's another character quality. Now, I don't know what we'll call that one. What would you call that? Self-sacrificing? What would you call it? I don't really know what to call that. All right, she was selfless. She tended to take other people's blame for them. I don't know exactly. You write it down however you want to. This is your study. It was smart. That's exactly how I interpreted it this morning. She felt like her chances would be better than Nabal's. And she was right. All right, now, the next thing that happens is, she says, please let your maidservant speak to you and listen to the words of your maidservant. Please do not let my Lord pay attention to this worthless man, Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young man of my Lord whom you sent. All right, now here's the key, see. She's saying, if I had seen them, I would have sent everything to them that you asked for or needed. But I didn't see them, so it's my fault that they didn't get their request answered, and please don't hold it against my husband. All right, so she says that much. Verse 26. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord, capital L, lives, and as your soul lives, since the Lord has restrained you from shedding blood. He hadn't restrained him. That's exactly what David's going down there to do. But she's thinking the best about him. See, what she's doing, she's saying, now I know that you're a good man, and the Lord has already surely spoken to you about shedding this blood. You don't want to, you're not going to do that. You've already decided you're not going to do that. He had not decided any such thing. But she put words in his mouth. She said, he's restrained you from shedding blood and from avenging yourself by your own hand. Now, this is how smart this woman is. Not only does she say, you've decided not to do it, but she tells him the sin or the error that he would commit if he had done it. And that took some thinking. Now, since you have decided not to shed blood, you see, and not avenge yourself by your own hand, the Lord stopped you. Now then, let your enemies be as those who seek evil against my Lord and as Nabal. Now, when she says your enemy, she's not talking about Nabal and her immediate family here. What she's saying is, because you have spared Nabal, may God in His providence destroy your other enemies out yonder, the other folks. This girl's different. She's thought this through. Verse 27. And now let this gift, all right, there's your cross reference, let this blessing or gift, which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, be given to the young men who accompany my Lord. Well, she's already got him pacified. I mean, the battle's halfway won. Then she says, now look at this, I love this. Please forgive the transgression of your maidservant. She asked forgiveness. For what? For not being around whenever his servants came to ask for a gift, which she could not possibly be held responsible for. If David had not granted this, it would have been totally, not only illogical, but it would have been totally, I would guess you'd have to say it would have made him seem like a real heel. because she was being so humble as to ask forgiveness for something he knew full well she didn't do. Please forgive your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make of my Lord an enduring house. Oh boy, now she's really hit me. See, because if there was anything that a Jewish person wanted or thought about, it was their lineage or posterity being blessed by God. This is part of Hebrew tradition. And she hits him right where it hurts. She says, may the Lord give you an enduring house. What she's saying is, which she'll say later over here, may he make you the king and may he give your heirs succession to the throne. That's what she's really saying, but it doesn't come out too clearly here. Because my Lord, that's David, is fighting the battles of the Lord, capital L. In other words, your own God's side against the Philistines and the pagans. Evil shall not be found in you all your days. What she's doing here is saying, I just know you're not going to do evil. And God's going to bless you for it and going to give you, let your children have a chance to rule, and he's going to give you a blessing in your house in the future. Boy, she builds up a big argument here. Verse 29, And should anyone rise up to pursue you and seek your life, then the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And it shall come about that the Lord shall not do for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and shall appoint you, notice, ruler over Israel. Now the woman speaking here with a prophetic note. She is she's going beyond the bounds of a normal woman in these last couple verses. She shows great spiritual insight here. And this will not cause grief or a troubled heart in my Lord. This, what she's referring to is, you're not going to kill Nabal. And because of the fact you don't avenge yourself by your own hand, you'll have no future cause for grief or a troubled conscience or a troubled heart for having shed blood without a cause and having avenged yourself. When the Lord shall deal well with my Lord, then remember thy maidservant. Oh, now look what she does. She's talked him out of killing Nabal, and he hadn't even answered yet. The poor guy's just standing there listening to all this. She said, first of all, I believe the best about you. I believe that you're not going to do evil. You're not going to shed innocent blood. You're not going to avenge yourself by your own hand. And secondly, I believe that because of this, God is going to bless you and give you blessing upon your house and your lineage. You're going to be established as ruler over Israel. Man, she's building the case, see? And then she says, and by the way, when all this happens, remember, I'm the one who told you it was going to happen. Remember your maidservant, which he does, interestingly enough. Now, here's his answer, verse 32. Then David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me, and blessed be your what? Discernment. That's another character quality. Who discovered it in her? Who picked it out and pointed it out? David. Who do you think revealed that to him? God. He says, I believe what you've said is on target. I believe you have a discerning mind and ability and spirit. Blessed be your discernment. And blessed be you who have kept me this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself by my own hand. How many of y'all are getting excited about this little study? Isn't there a lot here? You say, well, how long does it take to do a study like that? About 20 minutes, 25 minutes. When are you going to do it? If you can put off doing it in the morning till night, that's fine. But I'll tell you, if you're like me, you get so excited when you see these things, it's hard to go to work. You know, I mean, you want to study it so badly that it's tempting to keep making that quiet time ooze on out to 20 minutes or 30 minutes instead of stopping at 15. However, you've got to live your life and you've got to live in the normalcy of this world. And the thing you've got to do is you've got to build a quiet time that's practical. And if you can't do study in the morning because of the time factor, carve out a time for real study on a Tuesday or Thursday afternoon or at night or Sunday after church in the afternoon is an excellent time. Because that's the Lord's day and we're not using it for Bible study. We're not using it very much for spiritual things in the afternoons at all, I notice. But that's a super time for a Bible study, a Sunday afternoon. But find a time where you can go back and unlock the jewels and the pearls. Now, we've already discovered that she was beautiful, intelligent, that she was able to use her mind in a tremendously agile way to be able to very selflessly win David's heart. Then she's discerning and she's decisive. Up in myself, how about you? The ability to say, I'm wrong, and turn around and go the other way. Verse 36. Then Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house. Now that's par for the course. She's out saving his life. He's so totally unaware of the foolish mistake that he's made. He doesn't realize, 10 guys come down from David's camp to ask for some sheep. How does he know that there's 590 back there with David? See, I don't think he knew that. I hope he didn't know it. I know that the guy is crass and rude and so forth, but I'd hate to think that he was that stupid. Now, I would suggest that this would be a good character study if you wanted to do a little bitty one on a fool. Have you ever done a character study of a fool? There's a lot about a fool. And Solomon tells a whole lot about it. And then he plays the role in his old age and becomes exactly what he described when he was a younger man, which is a tragedy. But you can do a study of a fool and you'll find that Nabal and Ahab, both, will be beautiful character studies. Now, Nabal is having a party. And he's having a feast as if he were a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was drunk. And if you're doing a little study on the effects of drunkenness, this would be a good little place to come back and pick up a note that a man who is in danger of losing his life is so completely insensitive to reality that he thinks he's a powerful king and his life is really hanging in the balance and he never knows. So he's drunk. And his wife comes to him the next morning, it says, after the wine has gone out of him, and tells him these things. Now what happens? His heart died within him, so that he became as a stone. Are there any doctors here? What is that that we just described? I never heard of that before. Would you call it depression, possibly? Did he become deeply depressed? What happened to the man? He hears about this and his heart becomes like a stone. In a coma? Okay, perhaps suffered a stroke and was paralyzed. It hit him so hard that it just decapacitated him, whatever. All right, now, and about 10 days later, it happened that the Lord struck Nabal dead. Jean says she hit him when he had a hangover. Well, it's kind of like those 10 fellas that came back from giving a bad report. I don't know how the Lord does this, but all I know is I don't want to get in on it. Ananias and Sapphira, we see exactly how it happens. Now, these things are real. You see, God's judgment's real. And David was willing to stand back and fold his hands, so to speak, and say, now God, you deal with Nabal. I'm not going to go down and take vengeance myself, but you deal with him. And then it says that it happens. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has pleaded the cause of my reproach in the hand of Nabal, and has kept back his reproach, has kept back his servant from evil. The Lord has also returned the evil doing of Nabal upon his own head." Now look at what happens next. Then David sent a proposal to Abigail to take her as his wife. He said, "She's smart. She's beautiful. She's discerning. She's decisive." And he was depending upon that decisiveness. So he sends a message down there by his servants. And I want you to look how right he was. The two character qualities that we've already seen in her appear again. Verse 40. The servants of David came to Abigail in Carmel and spoke to her, saying, "David has sent us to you to take you as his wife." And she arose and bowed her face to the ground and said, look at this, "Behold your handmaid, behold your maidservant is a maid to wash the feet of my lord's," now not my lord's feet, get this, "my lord's servants." Now there's another interesting quality. Look at this humility. Not only was she selfless, but now she says, "I'm so unworthy that I want to spend my time washing the feet of your servants." Now you've got to remember, this was a wealthy woman. Her husband had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats and 300 camels. Now, look down here. Abigail quickly arose and rode on a donkey with her 5 maidens who attended her. She had 5 servants of her own. And she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. And they live happily ever after. Now, it only takes you... No, I want to tell you, if you're David's wife, you're going to have to trust God, because a man's life is in danger nearly every day. And I am grateful that he had at least one wife of the caliber of Abigail. When you read about some of the others, they weren't too much. But boy, Abigail was the kind of gal that he really needed. Now, you say, well, what did we get out of this? Well, I don't know what you got out of it, but I found out some character qualities that I need to define, I need to apply in my life, and if you'll look at page 88, I need to work up some cross-references of other biblical characters with these qualities, and then do 2 things. I need to make a long-range project of how I'm going to be decisive, how I'm going to be humble, how I'm going to be selfless and apply these things. And then on page 89, I'm going to have to come up with a short-range, practical project where I can apply that thing in my life this week. In the next 7 days, what am I going to do about decisiveness? What am I going to do about whatever character quality spoke to you? That's how you do a character study. That's one way. And it's not too hard. Well, we'll try another one at the next session. Let's pray together. Father, we find ourselves amazed at the practicality of the Scriptures. Thank you for this story that's coming right out of the true lives of real living people, where we can see the foolishness of man on the one hand, the quickness and the discerning spirit of an intelligent woman like Abigail, and how we can see the willingness of David to let you do the work and for him not to go out in the flesh and do it. All of these things in one short half-hour period. Now, wherever our need is, don't let this just be a story for us. Let it become a life-changing study, something that will last and will linger on, that we can apply, not only out in the future, but this week. And may we be serious about that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.